Heavenly Father, please reveal your heavenly wisdom to us today. Amen. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. The slogan that swept Barack Obama to victory in the US presidential election this week. And who could fail to have been moved by this historic moment and by the possibilities and opportunities that it represents, a choice for change. But can and do we say, yes, we can, to the opportunities we're given to seek and find God? It's part of the human condition to ask questions and seek answers about life, particularly during times of suffering. We might ask ourselves today, why have thousands of servicemen and women died in conflict? Why are there still wars? Why is there suffering and death? Why does a school collapse in Haiti? And we might wonder whether an election victory is really likely to bring the change it promises. Many of you will know and be familiar with the story of Job in the Old Testament. He had been a happy and wealthy man who lost everything and more. He suffered dreadfully, both mentally and physically. And in the midst of his dreadful suffering, at his most desperate, Job asked, "But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell?" And the answer was that mere mortals, that is us, do not know the way, but only God does. Not yes, we can, but yes, God can. God's wisdom has understanding. God's wisdom can show us the way. So the question for Job and for us today is, how do we find God's wisdom? Well, we could go for a brief answer, the sort you might hope for if you were leading children's church, God's word or Jesus. And, as is often the case, this would be a good and accurate answer. For God has indeed revealed his wisdom through his word and through Jesus Christ. The Old Testament contains a whole section of literature called the wisdom literature, and not only called wisdom literature because it contains the sayings of the wise, but because it reveals God's wisdom. The wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world. The wisdom revealed in Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Proverbs is part of the wisdom literature of the Bible, and the first part of the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. Wisdom with a capital W. The wisdom of God personified as a woman, sometimes called Lady Wisdom, sometimes Woman Wisdom, the opposite of the lure of Lady Folly or Woman Folly. And the second part of the book of Proverbs contains the main collection of pithy sayings that most of us will associate with Proverbs. Now, some of those use humour to make their point, and I just wanted to tell you that the ones that I find most helpful in there, of course, are about the quarrelsome wife. And there's that first little bit about the nagging wife being like a dripping tap. But there's a couple more, actually. There's one about it's better to live on the corner of the roof than share a house with a troublesome wife. And it's even better, apparently, to live in the desert than to share your home with a quarrelsome wife. And just another little pithy saying there, for those women who sometimes feel tempted to gossip in indiscretion, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. Now, I could go on, but Proverbs is not just a list of pithy sayings of the wise. It's about the wisdom of God. And this is the wisdom of God that has been from the beginning. Just as in the beginning, God made the heavens and earth. Later in Proverbs, Lady Wisdom is described. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old, from the beginning, before the world began. Wisdom has been since the beginning and plays a part in God's creative process. And this is the wisdom of God, which is also seen in Jesus Christ, described in ancient wisdom language in the New Testament by both John and Paul. At the beginning of John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The wisdom of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And Paul writes in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth. The wisdom of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And this is the wisdom of God that brings life. The wisdom of God that can give us some understanding about our human condition. In Proverbs 8, for whoever finds me being Lady Wisdom, finds life and receives favour from the Lord. So the wisdom of God, the wisdom of Christ that has been since the beginning, brings life, is life-giving, leads to life in its fullness. As Jesus says in John chapter 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And just as the tree in the Garden of Eden is the tree of life, so in verse 18 of our reading today, Lady Wisdom is described as the tree of life to those who embrace her. And again, we see the tree of life in the heavenly city portrayed in Revelation, the tree of life which is fruitful and whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. But there is a choice. In the Garden of Eden, the choice is made to follow the ways of mere mortals, not the ways of God, to say, yes, we can, not, yes, God can. And in Proverbs, the choice is offered again, this time between Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And at one level, it's about giving a young man the opportunity to choose between the lure of Lady Wisdom and the lure of Lady Folly. But at a more profound level, it's the choice to seek the wisdom of God or not, to choose the path that leads to life in all its fullness, in body, soul, and mind. Is our answer, yes, God can. So the book of Proverbs is ancient wisdom that teaches how to find the true wisdom of God that leads to life in all its abundance. And it's an up-to-date and practical wisdom. It's not just airy-fairy ideas about how to live life. It's not just a series of unrelated wise thoughts. It's practical wisdom on how to live life to the full, life in all its abundance. And in this series of services on Proverbs, we're looking at practical topics. We've looked at life and justice. We're looking at love, words, wealth. And in our passage today, wisdom is personified, not just as some sort of clever literary device, but to reflect the embodiment of wisdom in life, just as Jesus Christ is God incarnate. And Lady Wisdom speaks in a real way that sounds through the ages to us now in the 21st century. She speaks of friends, of family, of the workplace. It's about making sense of the created order and working out how, as people made in the image of God, we fit in with God's created order and how we relate to God and to one another. So we need to take very seriously the first two verses of our reading, which remind us not to forget or ignore the wisdom of God, but to keep God's commands in our hearts. For this is what leads to a long and prosperous life. This is what sustains us for life. And as it says in verse 5, it's about trusting in the Lord with all our hearts, not relying on our own understanding. This is what leads to being able to find the path of life, paths made straight by God. And in verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes, because this is what leads to a full and healthy life. This is a clear call to turn away from human wisdom, the wisdom of the world, and to look to God and God's wisdom, not to say, yes, we can, but to say, yes, God can. So practically, what is this wisdom of God all about? At the heart of wisdom is the call to love and faithfulness. Love and faithfulness to God and neighbour, in response to God's love to us. Verse 3 says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. A powerful call to hold love and faithfulness at the centre of our hearts and lives, the core of God's wisdom. And these verses echo Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And then in Deuteronomy, it goes on to say, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." This is to become the centre of our lives, to be the currency of our community, something to talk about, to teach about, and never to forget. Love and faithfulness at the core of God's wisdom. Now, symbols and images can help us to remember things, just as many of us are wearing a poppy this morning as a reminder that this is Remembrance Sunday. This picture of holding on to love and faithfulness by binding it around your neck is a picture of a necklace of love, not just the idea of a sort of good luck charm to ward off evil. The picture of writing love and faithfulness on the tablet of your heart reminds us of the commandments being written on tablets of stone in perpetuity, not to be forgotten. And of course, Jesus reiterates all this in answer to the question, what is the greatest commandment? In Mark's Gospel, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." And of course, Jewish people use these words in their daily prayer of the Shema as a constant reminder and commitment to the love and faithfulness to God and neighbour. So how do we put this call to love and faithfulness into practice in our lives? In John's Gospel, in the passage about being the true vine, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." He then says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." And so Jesus laid down his life for the world and for each of us, his friends. And this is what we remember this morning as we celebrate Holy Communion, as we turn to God in love and faithfulness. As we come up to receive the bread and the wine, let us remember Jesus' love and sacrifice for us, his act of love and faithfulness. And likewise today, we remember the ultimate sacrifice that many men and women have made over the last 90 years or 100 years as they have been killed in service of their country. Men and women who have been killed or injured as they have served their country in love and faithfulness. Men and women who've laid down their lives for others. But what about us? As we lead our regular lives, as we prepare to go back out into the world to face our usual week, whatever that holds. So often in our culture, love is portrayed as something to do with passion or exclusive relationships. But the love and faithfulness of wisdom is about loyalty and friendship to God and neighbour. It's the sort of loyalty and friendship that we find in our church community, the sort of love and faithfulness and friendship that sustains us through the ups and downs of daily life. I saw a wonderful expression this last week when I went with a group of other women from within the church to pray for someone else in the church who's expecting a baby soon. And the expression of love and faithfulness in that gathering was powerful as the wisdom of life and babies was shared and as we prayed together. And this is a good example of the sort of love and faithfulness that is expressed in many of our small groups at St John's, whether it's in the house groups, which meet weekly or fortnightly, or in the more community-based or activity-based groups. And at the heart of this small group life, and at the heart of the relationships in the church community, is friendship. Now, friendship is very, very important, sometimes undervalued, not often talked about as part of the Christian life and as an expression of love and faithfulness, but it's mentioned frequently in Proverbs. I'll give you a couple of examples. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And of course, as I referred to earlier, Jesus called the disciples his friends. He modelled true friendship for us. Friendship is about loyalty and trust, about keeping confidences, about building one another up through acts of kindness, about encouraging one another along the path, about being there in times of difficulty as well as in the good times. And friendship is not exclusive, it's inclusive. And in the church community, it may be about reaching out the hand of friendship to someone you would not normally have as a friend. Friendship is something precious. I hope we all find it here in our church community. And it's also something that we can offer to those outside this community. It's what we're being asked to give to people from overseas as part of the international programme that Elizabeth's organising at the moment. It's a precious gift we can offer those we meet in our daily lives. A precious gift because the love and faithfulness of friendship points to God and is life-giving. And another aspect of love and faithfulness in practice is alluded to in verses 9 and 10. It's about generosity. Generosity to God and generosity to others are marks of the love and faithfulness of God's wisdom. And it can help us to identify where generosity is or isn't if we remind ourselves that the flip side of generosity is greed. Where there's greed, there's the absence of loving generosity. And as it says in Proverbs 15, a greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live. On a slightly more positive note, in chapter 11, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Loving generosity brings blessings. And it's not just about money, but about time, about energy, about effort, about love. We can be selfish and greedy with these things, or we can be generous with them. It's about generosity in our workplace, about generosity with our friends and our family, in our homes, about generosity to our neighbour and those in need. And in all this, as we search after God's wisdom and seek to follow his path, remember that wisdom is life-giving. It is in following God's pattern of love and faithfulness, putting it into practice in what might be sacrificial friendship and generosity, that we are blessed and find peace. For in verse 14 it says, "Wisdom is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies, and nothing we desire can compare with her." And what a useful reminder this is at this time of deep uncertainty for our economy. At a time when many among us are in fear for our jobs, for our homes, for our livelihoods. For it's not the rewards of this world, money, luxury living, that bring happiness and peace. But it's in finding and choosing God's wisdom, as revealed in his word and through Jesus Christ, in saying, "Yes, God can." So coming back to Job, he discovered that God alone knows where wisdom can be found, that it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom, and it is in God that we can find wisdom, in his word and in Jesus Christ. We can choose to embrace wisdom, which is life-giving and will lead to pleasant ways, blessings, paths of peace. In Proverbs 14 it says, "Do not those who plot evil go astray, but those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness." So let us be prepared to say, "Yes, God can." For as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." Amen.
Thank you, Margaret.